to talk about passion for Jesus today, and we're going to look at a man named John the Baptist, who Jesus said was the greatest among men, born among women. And he said, if you are the least of these, you'll be greater. If you are a servant of all, then you'll be even greater than John the Baptist. But Jesus said that about him. He was the greatest born among women. And, you know, we're going to be here in Mark's gospel, which Mark wasn't a disciple of Jesus or one chosen by Jesus, but he actually was probably led to the Lord by Peter. And Peter, who was a disciple of Jesus, told him all about, you know, the accounts of Jesus and what had happened, and Mark wrote these things down. So this is the action gospel. It says in the gospel of Mark, the word that's used over and over again is immediately, because Jesus has this power to immediately transform and change lives. But we want to talk about passion for Jesus, and we're passionate people in America today. Whether you wake up in the morning and you're like, I gotta have my coffee, right? And you just like have to run to Starbucks and you can only have Starbucks or something. You're passionate about that. Or your energy drinks, you know, Red Bull, Red Bull, Red Bull, right? And you're crazy about energy drinks or whatever that is. Or you're passionate, ladies, about shopping and doing all that. Or guys, you're passionate about building things or the cars or the, you know, whatever it's the motorcycles or the toys and all that kind of stuff and that. But one of the things that my wife is very passionate about is the Goodwill. And guys, you can probably, you know, really sympathize with me with this, because you'll be driving along. And you're driving along and all of a sudden your wife goes, oh my goodness! And she screams out, like, oh my God. And that can be, now as a woman, that can mean a lot of different things. That can mean you're about to die in a car accident, which my wife has saved my life a few times with that. It can mean I left my purse at home, I can't find my cell phone, or in my wife's case, there's a Goodwill right there. Because she loves the Goodwill. She's passionate about it. And she finds like all these, you know, name brand jeans for like $3 and stuff. She's awesome at it. But she freaks me out. I'm swerving all over the road and thinking I'm about to die. And like, Jesus, take me home. And she's like, oh, it's a Goodwill. I'm like, please don't kill me doing that again, right? We're passionate about things. I coach hockey for my son's hockey teams. And I talk to these parents who think that their child's going to be the next NHL star, you know, and they spend thousands upon thousands of dollars. I was talking to this one guy, and he said, yeah, we just took a second mortgage out on our house so that he could play on this team and travel all over the world and stuff and all that. And I'm like, wow, that is some passion for your son to play hockey and do that. My question is, though, are you passionate, that passionate, for Jesus? We're passionate about a lot of temporary things that will just fade away and pass away. But are we really passionate, that passionate about Jesus, to live that way for him, to love him that way, to seek his word and his face and do what he's called us to do? And I see that in John the Baptist, that he was passionate and that the Holy Spirit was working in and through him to give him that passion. And so if you're taking notes today, I want to give you four different things. And number one is he was obedient to God's word, verses 1 through 5. Let's take a look. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now, this is not John the Apostle. This is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus. You remember he was in Elizabeth's womb. And when Mary came with Jesus in her womb and they came in contact, it said that John the Baptist leaped in Elizabeth's womb, right? And he was filled with the Spirit in Elizabeth's womb. It's a really unique filling of the Spirit, right? But he knew that this was Jesus even in the womb, right? So just a special indwelling of the Spirit upon John the Baptist. But he was the herald for Jesus. I call him the Don King of Jesus. Don King was the announcer for boxers, right? In this corner we have weighing at 220 pounds, you know, and in the right corner we have the, that's who John the Baptist was. He was called, and his whole calling and purpose was to prepare the way of the Lord, to tell everyone that the Messiah, Jesus, is coming, who will take away the sins of the world. The Savior is coming. And they would say, John, are you the Savior? And he would say, no, I'm not the Savior, but Jesus is coming, and he is the one that is the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And so that was John. He was doing that, and he was out baptizing people, preaching a baptism of repentance. And he was making the way of the Lord straight. You see it right there in verse 3. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And what this would mean in that culture back then is if a king was coming to your country or a king was coming to your city, they would send someone before, like a herald, like John the Baptist, that would say, hey, the king is coming to your city. You need to prepare. And so what they would do is they would go out and they would clear the roadways. They'd be like, if there's any rocks or pebbles or trees that are falling over in the road to get to our city, we're going to clear it out of the way. We don't want anything hindering the king from coming. And they would clean up the city and they would be ready for his coming, right? And so when he came, everything stopped. And they had, here's the undivided attention for the king that's coming. That's what John is doing. He's preparing the way. He's making Jesus easy, accessible for everyone to see. And the reason he had passion for doing that is because he was obedient to God's word. God had called him to this. And he was already doing what God's word says. If you look over, you can just look to the page to the left. It's the end of the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, we have the Great Commission. It says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you to the end of the age. This is what John the Baptist was already doing. Jesus hadn't even said those words yet. And John the Baptist was being obedient to the word of God. He was going out and doing the Great Commission, not the great suggestion, as we so think it of it today as Americans, like, oh, you know, I'll live by my example and use words when necessary. That's just the worst saying of all. Because John spoke, Jesus spoke, right? They were also examples of this, but they preached the gospel. They told people the good news. Do you be obedient to the word of God? Are you obedient to the word of God? Are you preparing the way of the Lord? Are you making Jesus easy, accessible? Listen, it's not difficult because we don't do it on our own power. Do you recognize those verses that says Jesus said, lo, I am with you to the end of the age? It's Jesus and the Holy Spirit in us that gives us the power to witness to people, to be light. Let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, that we may be salt of the earth in doing that. Do you make Jesus easy, accessible? And it's a natural thing. In John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. You'll bear spiritual fruit. By reading the word every day, by seeking God. I mean, if you could do anything in 2016, forget the New Year's resolution. Just do this every day. Read the word of God. Seek God's face. Pray. And then just don't be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Actually apply it to your life and do it. That's what John did. He wasn't afraid what people thought about him. He went out and preached the gospel. He wasn't afraid if people got offended. Do you know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is made to offend people? The truth hurts. When you hear that you are a sinner, when you hear that your way is wrong, and you're a prideful man or prideful woman, and you hear that you are wrong and that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and life, and there's no other way that leads to heaven except through Jesus. It can offend. Don't be afraid to offend people. Tell people the truth and love, just like John did, preparing the way for Jesus. He is the only way to get to heaven. He's the only way to have forgiveness of your sins. He's the only way to be born again and go to heaven. John wasn't afraid to speak that. He wasn't trying to be popular. He didn't care about his reputation or what people thought about him. He just was all about pleasing Jesus and living for Jesus and telling people the truth. It's made to offend. So let that be. But he made it easy, accessible. When people look at your life, can they see Jesus in you? If people followed you, where would it lead them to? Compromise or conviction? When people follow you, what will it lead to? You know, I think about easy, accessible. I think about a handicap ramp into a building or something. They make it easy, accessible. But even better than that, I love food. Eating is one of my spiritual gifts. And so I love going to like Pat and Oscar's. And at Pat and Oscar's, you're waiting in line, and what do? They bring out the breadstick. Would you like to try a breadstick? I was like, I would like to try five. Thank you very much, right? And I just love it because you're like, okay. And they'll bring you more as you're done with that one. Would you like another one? Yes, I would. Does Billy Graham do his devotionals? Amen. Yes, he does, and I will have another one. So, you know, you just... And then you get up there to order and you're like, I will have like 80 of those breadstick things because they have made it easy accessible. It's like you're giving people breadcrumbs. And that's what John the Baptist did. He's like, Jesus is coming. And he had so much passion because he was obedient to the word of God. Because as you don't conform to this world, but you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you will prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It will give you passion as you read the word of God and as you do what you're called to do. And he did that. I'll never forget the day that I really got serious about sharing the gospel with other people. And I was in high school. And I'd played high school hockey. I grew up in Alaska. And a good friend of mine, Joshua Lee Fuchs, who's actually from California, moved to California from to Alaska to play sports there. And we had a 4:30 in the morning practice. Like Satan invented that. It was not good. And so after practice, we were going on a road trip that day. And everybody kind of went home to get their gear. And we got to the school, and the coaches called us into the room and said, guys, I'm really sorry, but we're not going to be going on the road trip today. And we were like, why? Why would you do that? Well, Josh was heading home, and he lost control of his truck, and he hit a big semi-plow truck and was killed instantly. Joshua Lee Fuchs, I hung out with that guy all the time. We carpooled to practice. We talked about all kinds of stuff, but I never told him about Jesus. And I remember carrying his casket into our gymnasium going, why didn't I tell him about Jesus? Why did I waste all that time just talking about stuff that was so temporary? And I never made it easy for him to come to Christ. And I remember just being broken at his funeral. And I found out at his funeral that 2 weeks before he died, another student invited him to their youth group. He went forward and got saved 2 weeks before he died. But I realized at that moment, like, you know what? I got to stop playing games with God. People are dying and people can go to hell at any moment, and I'm hanging around them and I don't show them the easy, accessible way that you can have the free gift of the grace of Jesus Christ, that it is a free gift that you cannot earn or deserve, and anyone can accept it. And Jesus died for all mankind and rose again. You could be forgiven and you can have the joy and the hope and the peace and all that he gives and be forgiven of all your sins. Know that you have the assurance of heaven and salvation. Are we doing that? Are we being the light and the salt of the earth and really doing that? And so, you know, when we are obedient to God's word, not just by the Great Commission, but by living our lives like John was, he was set apart for God's work. John chapter 15 verses 10 and 11 says this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. You want joy as a Christian today? Maybe you're a Christian and you're just like a Debbie Downer. Not that your name is Debbie or whatever, right? But maybe you're a Christian today and you just don't have joy. You don't have the peace. You don't have the hope. And you're just like, what's missing in my life? It's because you don't have the abundant life, because the abundant life comes not just by receiving salvation, but living a sanctified life. That's where it comes from. Yes, we have joy in salvation, but we have joy in living to that position that we have in Christ and living a sanctified life, being obedient to God's word. And you will have joy. It will remain in you. It will be full in you no matter what you go through. And so look at verse 15. Mark 1, verse 15. John was put in prison, and Jesus, he started his ministry, and he says this, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. So Jesus preached this repentance just like John did, and he was saying, the time is filled, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is as close as your hand, is what he was saying. Repent and believe in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died on the cross and rose again so you could be forgiven of all your sins and you could be cleansed of all that and you can know that you're going to heaven and you can live a life pleasing God on this earth, being obedient to his word. And so I wonder, have you done that first of all? Have you been obedient to God's word in salvation, and are you being obedient in sanctification? But let's go on. Let's see what it says a little further down here. And let me hit on this really quick before we move on. Look at verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So John is preaching, he's not just preaching baptism saves you. That's not what it's saying. He's preaching the remission of sins, that Jesus is the only one that can save you from your sins. that he would come and he would die on the cross and raise from the dead. Baptism does not save you. Think about the thief on the cross. He was nailed to a cross. And he said, Jesus, today, when you enter into the kingdom, remember me. And Jesus didn't go, sorry, bro, I ain't got no water. And I'm nailed to a cross, and you're nailed to a cross, and I can't just do that. I can't even do the Catholic thing. I mean, I could spit on you, right? But it's just not going to work. Baptism doesn't save you, because Jesus would go on to say, he said, today you will be with me in paradise, because salvation is for today. You only have this moment to live in. You're not guaranteed you'll make it home. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Life is a vapor. You don't know when it's end. God has numbered all of our days. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment before God. We will all stand before God. But baptism doesn't save you. Only putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's the free gift of God, will save you, right? For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we can be saved that way. Baptism is just an outward expression of an inward commitment we've made in our hearts. And God does command us to go and be baptized, but really it doesn't save you. It's just saying, I'm not ashamed. When I take this wedding ring off, it doesn't mean I'm not married anymore, because I made a promise and vows before God and before my wife. But it's just an outward expression to say, I'm off limits, right? I have eyes for only one woman, and that is my wife. And so that's what baptism is. But number two, if you're taking notes, how can we have a passion for Jesus? Well, purpose brings passion. When you know your purpose, it brings passion. Look at verse 6. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. Talk about a fashion statement, right? I think if you wore that today, if someone just starts wearing, camel's hair and a leather belt, starts eating, I guarantee there will be people that follow you and be like, that is the coolest style. I'm going to start doing that, right? I mean, if Armani came out with like, hey, we're wearing, just camel's hair now. This is awesome. People would follow, because people follow any of that stuff. But purpose brings passion. Why is John the Baptist wearing camel's hair and a leather belt and eating locusts and honey? It's because he really wants to be set apart. He's not just making a fashion statement. He's making a spiritual statement. I'm not like these religious leaders of the day that wear these fancy robes and act like they're all holy and have all these tassels and pray on the street corners and open so everybody can see how holy and great they are. John is like, that's not me. I'm just a man serving the Lord. And he was set apart for the work of God. He knew what his purpose was and what his calling was. And when you know what your purpose is, you will have passion for it. You will come alive and you'll be like, it doesn't matter how much time or what it cost, I will give everything. Jim Elliot, man, the great missionary, he went and he was a missionary and he gave his life on the mission field because he had so much passion for it. Even when people were like, you're such a great preacher, you should stay here in America, we need you in America. He's like, no, God's calling me to be this missionary. And he went and gave his life because he knew his purpose. What is our purpose on this earth? What is our purpose in this life? Well, Jesus actually answered this question when someone asked him, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus responded, and he said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's our purpose. Do you love God, and do you love others? And do you love your neighbor as yourself? How much do you love yourself? We could probably tell how much time we spend looking in the mirror, right? Getting all pretty and all the rest of it and all the things. I always eat the best food. I don't know about you guys, but I'm not trying to eat the worst food. I'm trying to take care of myself and all that. But do I love other people that much, as much as I love myself? And the answer most of the time is no. Do I really do that? I'm 36, young buck to many people, right? But I don't know if I'm having a midlife crisis or what. I'm not buying a Ferrari or anything. But I've been wrestling with this question, what is your purpose for my life? What do you want me to do? Do you just want me to preach messages and all that stuff, because I can do that, but, it's kind of like farming. After a while, you're like, what is it, Lord? And I've been wrestling with it, and God gave me the Lord's Prayer as I was praying and seeking him. Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it just hit me. That's what I'm supposed to do. We always think when I die on earth, I'm just going to go to heaven. But we never think I'm supposed to be a pocket of heaven, of God's will, and create that atmosphere of heaven on earth in my life so people can see Jesus through my life. And I can help them have not just a better life, but a brand new life in Christ. And that's my purpose. Everywhere I go, I'm supposed to bring heaven on earth, His will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Does my life look like that? Does my home look like that? Does my relationships look like that? Listen, if you're on your deathbed today, or if you were to die and you knew you were going to die, or like Jesus comes back at any moment, no one is going to look back and be like, gosh, I wish I would have made more money. I just wish I would have had more money. I wish I would have had a bigger house because it was too small with all these kids. Like, you know, I wish I had a bigger house. I wish I would have drove a better car. Like the minivan was just not a good image for me, and I needed a better car, you know? The only thing that you will care about on your deathbed, and the only thing that will matter as you are raptured to heaven if you were able to look back, is did I love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? And did I love my neighbor as myself? It's all about relationships. Jesus is all about relationships. Did I really love the people around me like Christ loves me? Did I really do what God had called me to do? What's your calling in your life? When you know your calling, it gives you passion. When you know your purpose. I remember on a Mexico mission trip, I was traveling back, and you're waiting in the line to go into America. And I just, once again, have that gift of eating. So I'm like, churros again, yes. And I'm eating churros like they're going out of style. And my window's open and people are coming by, you know, and there's all these people like walking in between your cars, just, you know, they're trying to get money and for, you know, their well-being. And this one guy walks up to me. He's like, are you Pastor Brian? And I'm like, I'm about to get shanked right now. I don't even know this guy. Jesus, I'm ready. Lord, I'm on a mission trip. This is awesome. All right, let it happen. Your will be done. And he's like, no, I saw another car up there. They said, go talk to Pastor Brian. My name is Joy. I'm like, that's a pretty awesome name, you know? So do you have Joy? And he's like, well, not really. I was living in America, and I grew up there, and I graduated high school. I wanted to enlist in the military, but they needed my birth certificate. So I called my mom, and I asked her for the birth certificate. And she's like, Joy, I never told you this, but you were born in Mexico. I don't have a birth certificate for you. So he ended up getting deported to Mexico. He had $300 on him. Stayed in hotels as long as he could, but then just went homeless. Didn't have a place to live, didn't have anybody to stay with. And he's like, I live underneath that bridge over there. See that overpass right over there? And I could see. And he's like, I'm out there and sleeping alongside all these homeless people. And he's like, three other people have died in the past week that have been kind of down there, sleeping down there, and they got tuberculosis, and the hair's falling out, and he's like, now my hair's falling out, and he grabbed a big handful of hair, and he's like, I think I'm dying. And I said, Joy, do you believe God has a plan for your life, and He has a purpose for your life? He said, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I've accepted my Lord and Savior. I believe He has a purpose and a plan in my life. And I said, do you think God is surprised by what you're going through right now? He's like, no, I don't think he's surprised. I think he knows exactly what's going on right now. And I said, do you think God might have had you deported right here so that you could become homeless and be alongside a bunch of homeless people to tell them about the message of Jesus? And he sent you right here in this place so that you could minister to those people and lead them to Christ before they die of whatever thing they have. And all of a sudden, he just lit up. Oh my gosh, God has a plan for me. I'm here for a reason. And he had this passion all of a sudden because he knew his purpose. I'm not here by accident. I'm not here because things went wrong or whatever. I'm here because God had a purpose and a plan, and I can reach these people like no one else can because I'm living in their situation. But I'm a Christian, and I haven't been telling them about Christ. I've just been thinking about myself. And all of a sudden, he had passion because he had his purpose in mind. And I told him, Joy, do you know what your name means? This is an acronym for it. Jesus first, then others, then you, and you'll have all the joy in the world. And he just smiled, and he walked away with such passion. He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for anything. He's like, I know what I'm supposed to do. When you know your purpose, you will have passion in your life. John the Baptist knew his purpose, and he had passion in his life. And so we go on a little farther. Look what it says in verse 8. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so, I skipped verse 7, didn't I? So look at verse 7 and 8. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and to loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So number 3, if you're taking notes, passion for Jesus comes on how you view him. Passion for Jesus comes on how you view him. John's view of Jesus was that he is greater than I am. I love that sticker, he is greater than I. You might have seen that window sticker before, right? It doesn't say hekai. Some people are like, what does hekai mean? No, it's a he, greater sign than I, okay? I love that because John the Baptist saw that he's mightier, and I'm not even worthy to stoop down and loose his sandal strap. What John is saying is I'm not even worthy to be Jesus' slave, the lowest of low. That was the lowest of low position. When people would come to your house back in the Jewish culture, a slave to go up and to take off their sandals and wash their feet. But actually, who actually demonstrated that? Jesus did. Now, John chapter 13, I believe it is, where Jesus, right before he was going to the cross, he girded himself with a towel and he washed his disciples' feet. Remember Peter saying, you're not washing my feet, Jesus. No way. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And then he's like, well, give me a whole bath, really, right? Paraphrasing, like, wash all of me. He's like, only your feet need to be washed right now, Peter, right? And he washed his feet to say that he was a servant of all. And John's saying, I'm not even worthy to be Jesus' slave, the lowest of low slaves. John had a right view of himself and a right view of God. A.W. Tozer says, the most important thing that you can answer the question about is what you think about when you think about God. Is God just, he's out there, he's like the Force in Star Wars, you know, he's somewhere out there or whatever. Is God just an accessory to your life? You just call on him when you need help, but he's nothing else in your life. When you're drowning, you say, oh, Jesus, I'll serve you if you save me from this, right? Or is Jesus the all-powerful God-man that came and he died on the cross and rose again? Is Jesus the maker of the universe, the creator of the world, the healer, the peace giver, that there's nothing impossible for him? He is all-powerful. I mean, how do you view Jesus in your life? John had this view that he is so much higher. He is holy. He is set apart. I deserve to go to hell because I am a sinner. And that's what the Bible says, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all deserve to go to hell. We all deserve to go to hell today. You might think you're a good person. You might think that, I do all these good things. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. So on your best day, in heaven's eyes, it's as filthy rags. Because Jesus is the only one that can cleanse you from all the sin. Jesus is the only one that can make you perfect by his blood covering over all your sin. And John had this high view of Jesus. What's your view of the Lord? But there's also passion and power. He says in verse 7, he's mightier than I. And he says in verse 8, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus would come and he's mightier, he's all powerful, but he would give us the Holy Spirit. You remember that Jesus, he came, he died on the cross, he rose again. And then he said, I must ascend into heaven so I can send back the comforter, the helper, the Holy Spirit to you. And so Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to us and he indwells us as a born again believer, right? And so when you receive Christ, you receive God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not talking about speaking in tongues. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit only happens one time in your life, at conversion. When you receive Jesus Christ, you receive 100% of God the Father, 100% of Jesus the Son, 100% of God the Holy Spirit, okay? And then to be filled with him, to be filled with the Spirit, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, right? Continually, and you give your life over. But how do you do that? Well, it's by yielding to God's word. It's by yielding and being obedient. I've never felt more alive spiritually than when I'm doing what the Word of God says, than when I'm witnessing to people, or I'm being obedient, or I'm loving my wife like Christ loves the church, or I'm loving my children and teaching them about the Word of God. I feel the Holy Spirit flowing through me because God empowers obedience. And so that's how you get filled. And we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day, do we not? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, you will receive the Holy Spirit, right, and power. It will come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That word power is dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite from, right? And that's the power within you to serve God. And when you understand the power that you have in you, and it gives you passion. The power of Jesus, that he can change the situation, he can transform anyone's life, that he can make all things new in someone's life. He can give you peace, he can give you hope right now, whatever it might be. We have this power of the Holy Spirit in us. If you do nothing else today, fall on your face every day and ask God, Lord, I can't do this on my own. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, Lord, help me to love my husband. He's the one you gave me. You know who he is. Like, please help me, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Jesus, fill me with your Spirit for my kids, because they're the gifts that you've given me, but I'm about to strangle one of them and make a new one, right? So fill me with your Spirit today, that I may have this self-control and you have the fruits of the Spirit in your life. And so there's power. But let me prove this to you. He says he's mightier than I. Listen, guys, if you get into a Prius and you press the pedal down, are you like impressed by the power? Oh my gosh, this has so much power. Woo! Or you get in like a Geo Metro. My wife used to have a Geo Metro. It's like, you're like, and making a lot of noise going nowhere. You're like, I think the rubber bands are twisting up, you know? Like, I don't know what's going on here. But I have a friend, Brad, and he's got a 600 horsepower plus Cobra. And when you get in that thing and you push the pedal, your hair goes back and it falls off because you're going so fast. And like, you just like, rah, right? And it just puts you back in the seat. And guys, you can associate with like, I can drive on the freeway with this thing. I can do this. I can do all things through Christ and horsepower, right? And you're just going. Ladies, let me illustrate it to you. Your husband gives you $10 and says, hey, go to the store, buy yourself something nice. Husbands are laughing because they're like, there's no way that's going to happen. But there's no passion in that. There's not a whole lot of passion, like it's $10, all right? Like, I'll get there. That's the gas money to get to the mall, right? But if your husband gives you, a credit card and says it's unlimited, go spend as much as you want to, you'll be like, I'll see you in a week, honey, right? I'm going to Fashion Valley. I'm going to stay out there and just shop. There's passion all of a sudden. You're like, yes, I will take that. Thank you. See you later. There's passion and power, and Jesus is all-powerful. Do you live like he's all-powerful? Do you live your life like he's all-powerful? In your prayers, when you pray, do you live like he's all-powerful, like he can heal anybody, like he can do anything? I think of childlike faith. My son always prays these crazy prayers, you know, and like, we've had dogs with broken legs, and they're all mangled, and he prays, and like, the dog's leg is healed, and I'm like, I was going to shoot the thing, but good thing you prayed, right? And he just does that, but one that is so dear to my heart was a couple months ago, I got a phone call from my sister. I was watching a hockey game, and my sister called and said, Brian, I just got a call from Sloan, my other sister in Alaska. Mom's not breathing. Dad's doing CPR on her right now. And I was, like, shocked, and, like, my mom is so healthy, perfectly fine, which is to say you can go home at any time. You're not guaranteed another breath. And I just started to pray. And my wife and I just started to pray. We're at this hockey game, and I was praying with passion, you know, like, Lord, save her. I'm not scared because I know where she's going if she dies, and she's born again. I know that she's going to be in heaven. But, Lord, I got another baby on the way. I'd love for her to meet this baby. God, please, just say, you're able to do this, God. There's nothing impossible. Bring her back right now. And I got a call half an hour later, and it seemed like eternity. And my sister said, Brian, Dad did CPR. Got her back breathing again. She's on her way to the hospital. They're putting a pacemaker in her, and she got this pacemaker in, and now she feels like a marathon runner because they, like, got the thing going so much. She's like, I only slept 1 hour, right? And then she's got to stay away from the microwave a little further away, you know, but She's doing great. And I was just like, you know, sometimes you just need those things to recognize that God is all powerful. John the Baptist knew this. God can and the greatest power that he can have in anybody's life is salvation. Listen, my mom was healed, still alive today, but my mom will die one day. I will die one day unless the Lord comes back. We're all going to die. But here's the thing. The greatest gift is salvation. The greatest power is salvation, that you can receive the free gift of the grace of Jesus Christ, and he can transform your life like that. I got a buddy, Ernie, goes to this church. He's all tattooed, and he used to be in the Mexican mafia and getting gang fights, all this kind of stuff. It's hilarious because, you know, when he goes up to hug someone, he's always tattooed and stuff, so they run to their car and lock it, you know? And he's like, I just want to give you a hug. But he's been in prison longer than he's been out, so be careful. No, I'm just messing. And God radically transformed his life. He's like, I had it all. I had the money, I had the girls, I had the cars, I had anything I wanted. And it was all empty. It's all vanity. It never fulfilled me, but I gave my life to Christ, and he has radically changed me. And now I just scare people giving them hugs, you know? God can transform anybody. And John the Baptist believed in this power, right? And so do you believe that God can do all things? If you have a high view of God and you're being filled with the Holy Spirit, he will empower you as you're obedient to the word of God. But listen, when you have a high view of God, you'll have joy no matter what the circumstances are. Because you know that this is temporary. I'm an alien here. I'm a foreigner here. This isn't my home. Heaven is my home. And even when things go completely wrong and the storms of life come into your life, and you know, maybe you go through a divorce, or, you know, your loved one dies, or even you have a child that passes away, you can still have joy in knowing that Jesus is in control, and one day I will be with him in heaven, because he's the all-powerful God, that he came and he conquered death, hell, and the grave. And this isn't the end. This is just the beginning. Death is just the beginning of going and spending my life with him for all eternity. Amen? And you'll stand in everything. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is an excellent example of that. They stood against King Nebuchadnezzar. If you don't bow down and worship the golden image, you'll be thrown in the fiery furnace. They heated it up 7 times hotter because these 3 Jewish boys wouldn't bow down to the golden image. And they said, we're not scared of you. Our God will deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we still won't bow down and worship your golden image. We're not scared. We know where we're going. And they went into the fiery furnace. And it said that Nebuchadnezzar saw, hey, didn't we throw 3 men in there? But I see 4, and one of them looks like the Son of God, it says. And they're loosed, walking around. They're not tied up. The only thing that was burnt was the ropes. And they could stand for God knowing that, hey, our God is able to, they had a high view of God. Our God is able to deliver. We're not scared of you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Listen, we're living in the last days. We really are. It's going to get worse. Things are going to get worse. I want to encourage you today. But you don't need to freak out because of ISIS or crisis in the world. You need to know that God is all-powerful and he will deliver us from every single thing. He delivers the righteous. If you're born again today, there is no fear. Death has no sting. The grave has no victory. And you can have joy in your life no matter what the circumstances are, knowing that it's all okay because Jesus sees it and Jesus has already made a way. And then number 4, as we close out, verses 9 through 11, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Wow, number 4, if you're taking notes, is this. You'll have passion for Jesus when you recognize Jesus and realize his grace. When you recognize Jesus and you realize his grace. John, he knew, you know, he recognized even from the womb that this was Jesus, right? But he had never seen Jesus personally. But he says in John chapter 1, verse 29, Jesus comes walking on the scene, same story, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. And he recognized Jesus. He was so in tune with the Spirit. He was so in tune with God that he recognized the Master. He recognized the Creator. And he recognized that this is the giver of grace. This is the one, the Messiah, the Savior that came to take away the sins of the world. This is Jesus, the one that was born perfect of the Virgin Mary and would live a perfect sinless life and go willingly and die a bodily death on the cross and resurrect a bodily resurrection and walk around for 40 days. And many people saw him and he ascended to heaven, is at the right hand of the Father today, and he's living and alive. Only God, there's only one God and there's only one Savior that can save you from your sins. And that is Jesus Christ, and John recognized that. There's only one man that resurrected from the dead. There was others that were raised from the dead. You know the difference between being raised from the dead and resurrected from the dead? You get raised from the dead, you're going to die again. Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and he was in his glorified body. He would never die again. He would ascend to heaven. And one day, he was the prototype. One day, we're going to have that same glorified body and be resurrected to be with Jesus. He could come back at any moment. It says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So you're going to be driving along and graves popping open. Right? You're like, my friend got cremated. What's going to happen to them? They're going to be dust in the heaven. No. Jesus made Adam out of the dust of the ground. Don't you think he'll be able to put them together? It's no problem for Jesus. Right? Put them right back together. And their body, their earthly body, will meet their soul and their spirit in heaven to make their glorified body in heaven. And then we that are alive shall be caught up to ever be with the Lord. We shall be with him. I've always said, the day of the Lord, when Jesus returns, there will be millions of people that go to heaven that are born again believers that day. And there will be millions of people that go to hell that day. Because what happens when you disappear from your car and you're driving on the 15 freeway? What happens when the pilot disappears out of the plane and it goes, right? It's going to be chaos. People are going to die not knowing Jesus that day. Go to hell. But here we see that John had passion for Jesus because he realized, how could someone love a sinner like me? How could this person, Jesus, love someone like me? And we see that this is the real Messiah. How do we know that this is really the God? This is really the Messiah? Well, we see in verses 10 and 11 here, the Trinity. We see, and immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. So the Spirit, there we got the Holy Spirit right there, coming down upon him as a dove. Verse 11, then a voice came from heaven, God speaking, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There's not a better endorsement you can get on the face of the earth that you are God's Son than God speaking from heaven. And people hearing, that's God. This is my one beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He is the Savior. He is the only way to heaven. And you might say, that's so narrow-minded. How can you say Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life? There's no one that can come to the Father but through him. How can you say he's the only way to heaven? We live in a narrow-minded world, do we not? If you get on the freeway today and go northbound on the southbound lane, you can't be like, well, I just want to be open-minded. Why are you guys so narrow-minded? If your house is on fire and you dial 912, you don't get mad at the fire department because you dialed the wrong number. Why are you guys so narrow-minded? You didn't show up, right? We live in a narrow, don't you want a narrow-minded surgeon getting ready to go into surgery? He's like, was it the left leg or the right leg I was amputating today? Right, and gives you the medicine. You want a narrow, hey, listen. John recognized the grace of Jesus Christ, that this is the one true God, and it gave him passion to preach his word. You know what? The grace of God. It's God's unmerited, undeserved love. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't be religious enough to get to heaven. You can't be smart enough. Can't be good looking enough. You can't go to revival enough. You can't read your Bible enough. It won't get you to heaven. The only way is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I can't stand up here and say, well, I'm a pastor at Revival, and so I preach messages, and I'm better than you, so I get to go to heaven. I can't boast by works. Works can't save you. Only the grace of God can save you. Only Jesus can forgive you of your sins. He was the only perfect sacrifice that died in our place. And you can receive that grace, that free gift today, and be born again. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And if you have not done that today, don't walk out these doors without knowing for sure that I have received Jesus into my heart. I am saved. I know if I die today, I will go to heaven to be with Jesus. I know if Jesus comes back right now, I will go to be with him for all eternity, not because I did anything, because Jesus did it all on the cross for me. And I received his free gift of that grace. Why did Noah build the ark for 120 years? Can you imagine building an ark for 120 years? He didn't complain. He didn't gripe. He just went out and did it. People mocked him. No, he wasn't even seen rain. God's going to flood the earth. And he was a preacher of righteousness, warning them every day, right? But it says in Genesis chapter 6 that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. You know what that word favor means? It's grace. Noah found grace. Noah wasn't this perfect man. It says he was a righteous man, but he wasn't perfect. He was a sinner just like all of us. But he found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and he couldn't believe. How is it, God, that you would love a wretched sinner like me? How is it? And when you realize the love and the grace of Jesus Christ, won't you give your life for anything to just serve him, to love him back? Do you recognize the grace of God today like John the Baptist did? Do you tell people about it? There was a guy, he was engaged to get married, but his wife had went to a university college and she was 800 miles away. And he just missed her so much. He'd only been gone for a week. And he missed her so much. And he didn't have a car, so he woke up one day and he's like, I know, I'll ride my bike. So he got on his bike and started riding an 800-mile journey. About 400 miles, he collapsed in a ditch. A cop found him, and he said, what are you doing? Are you drunk or something? No, I was taking a nap. I got a long ride ahead of me. I'm going to take flowers to my fiance. It's an 800-mile. And he rode the rest of the way, dropped the flowers off at her door, and knocked and said hi to her and said, I miss you so much. I got to go. I got to go to work tomorrow. I got to get back. And rode his bike all the way back. Can you imagine? Kind of foolish, right? But listen, when you realize the grace of God and how much he loves you, you'll be willing to do anything for him. You'll have all the passion in the world, whether it's moving or whether it's making a fool of yourself, if it's standing for Jesus, if it's losing your job, if it's being criticized, if it's losing your reputation, if it's even death, you will do anything for Christ because you recognize the grace of God and how great it is, the free gift that he gives to all of us. And so do you recognize today that you can't save yourself? In closing, do you recognize today that you can't save yourself? The Bible says in Romans 5:6 that when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. So if you feel like, man, I'm too bad, I've sinned too much, Christ died for the ungodly. You die for the righteous person, you die for the ungodly. You don't have to clean your life up before you come to Christ. That's like taking a bath before you get in the bath. Doesn't make any sense. You come to Christ just how you are. He takes your mess. He turns it into a message of the love and the grace of Jesus Christ as he transforms your life. And so you're without hope. Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were his enemies. He died for his enemies. And you can be his family today in the family of Christ and receive the forgiveness of sins. Do you know that you're a goner, that you're without hope? There's no way that you can save yourself. I'll never forget being on a missions trip, and we were over in the Philippines, and we climbed up like this waterfall area, and we were baptizing people up there and stuff. And on the way down, one of the students like wasn't listening, went like the wrong way down this, and I saw her about to slip off like this waterfall cliff. None of you are gonna send your kids with me after I tell you the story. And I saw her about to slip off, and I ran, and it was really slippery because it's waterfall and stuff, and I ran, and it was just like the grace of God and angel, and I reached out, and I caught her, and I pulled her back, right? And she was like, oh, I thought I was going to die, and I'm like, you're still here. Serve the Lord now, right? But she was a goner. She could not help herself. She could do nothing to save herself in that moment, and that's what we were like. We're dead in our sins. You're on death row. You cannot save yourself. You cannot do anything good enough to forgive yourself of your sins. You can't get to heaven on your own by being good or doing all those good works. All those are good things. But the only way you can get to heaven by receiving a free gift of the grace of Jesus Christ today, being born again,
by confessing with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and by believing that God raised from the dead, and you shall be saved. You can be saved today. And you don't have to die in your sins or your trespasses. But I want to give you that opportunity, and you can have the same passion. Listen, 2015 is gone. We're in 2016. Will you get to the end of 2016, and you'll look back and be like, man, everything's like I did nothing this year. I didn't live for anything that's eternal. I just lived for a bunch of temporary stuff. Let's be passionate about Jesus, who will live for all eternity and store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not decay. Let's live for things that are eternal. Let's please our Heavenly Father, being obedient to His word, seeking Him, loving Him with all of our hearts.